We again come to you with our studies in the Gospel through Luke. And we are in the 18th chapter. And you remember in this chapter, it starts with the Lord teaching the importance of prayer. And here we have, first of all, we have the parable of the unjust judge with a widow. And this man who didn't even fear God or man, but because of this woman's perseverance, he met her need. And you remember the Lord said, "Shall not the Lord avenge his people who cry unto him day and night?" And I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find thee faith on the earth?" And the implication is very strong, that the percentage of those who really believe in the Lord will be very small. Just like at the flood, you remember, there were only 8 saved at the flood. There were only 3 saved at when the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the Lord comes to the earth to reign, shall he find thee faith on the earth? Now, following that, he gives to us the reality in prayer. You remember, he's talking about the importance of prayer. And again, may I remind you, all through this Gospel through Luke, where we have our Lord Jesus Christ revealed as the friend of publicans and sinners. It's a book concerning God's love and compassion and tenderness for men and women. And all the way through, he weaves in through this Gospel parables of prayer, people praying, teaching on praying. Now, here we have it in this chapter. As I say, in the first 8 verses, he talks about the perseverance in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, the second one is a parable on prayer, speaking of the reality in prayer, verses 9 to 14. And I'm going to read these verses, and I'm sure they're well known to you, because here we have the parable of our Lord giving to us the 2 men who went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. Let me read the verse. Verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others." Now notice to whom he addresses this prayer. 2 men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee. The other was a publican. Now the publican, as you know, were the men who gathered taxes, and sometimes they were not very honest, not very ethical, in how they got their money, and they despised by the average Jew. Verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And he goes on. And then in verse 13 to 14, "The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, in this parable, or in this second lesson concerning the reality of prayer, he denounces the self-righteousness of men and women and demands reality. Now, you notice in verse 9, to whom he spoke this parable. It was to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. They thought that they were righteous, you see. Now, he gives the parable concerning 2 men. 2 men prayed. Both were sinners. One knew it. The other didn't know it. They both went up to the temple to pray. They both met in the temple. One was a very religious, very good man, but was rejected. The other was a sinful man, and he was accepted. One of these men condemned himself. That's the publican. The other man commended himself. In fact, the Pharisee thought himself fit for the presence of God by his works, and the other declared his need for mercy. The best was rejected, that is, the best in the sight of men was rejected, and the worst received mercy. Now, I'm going to stop here a moment and suggest this. We have the Pharisee and the publican with us today. They were both sinners, only one knew it and the other fellow didn't. I'm reminded of Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When God comes to a conclusion concerning men, we better accept his conclusion. Whether you feel you're better than somebody else, more religious than somebody else, more ethical than someone else, Galatians 3:22 says, the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin. The Scriptures hath concluded all under sin. Romans 11:32 says, God hath concluded all men, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. But the trouble is, men don't see themselves as they really are in the sight of God. It's much more difficult for a good religious man to come to the place of his realization of a Savior than a man who's living in our broken sin. Just like, for example, in John chapter 4, you've got Nicodemus in chapter 3, a religious, moral man, a leader of Israel. Yet the Lord had to deal with him on the fact that he needs to be born again. He was born wrong. Now, when you come to the 4th chapter of John, he takes just the other side of the picture, a woman from across the streets, a woman who was a known sinner, a woman who was not accepted by the other women of the district. She was a known sinner. And notice how the Lord deals with her in wonderful grace. So it is today. And I'm sure I'm talking to people today who are religious, who are ethical, moral, and so on, wonderful people according to men's standards. But you see, it's with God we have to do. And when you come in the presence of God, do you stand upon your own works, or do you trust what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you? Now let's look at the two men and notice in their praying. Verses 11 and 12, we'll take the Pharisee. We read, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I thank thee, O God, I am not like these other fellows are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this publican over here in the corner. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Now here you have a man, esteemed traditionalist, very religious, but empty. May I be allowed to say he was a religious pagan. He had no contact with God. He was full of self-conceit. He was very conceited, very self-assured, and loved to be seen by all. He stood up and prayed so everybody could see him and hear him. And he thanked God that he was not like other men. And he prayed thus with himself. Here you have self-worship. And by the way, you know, he wanted God to know just how good a man he was. Lord, I want you to know how good I am. He was blind to his own condition. He had no sense of sin, no need for mercy, no confession of guilt. He was absolutely ignorant of God's character. And he compared himself with others, other men, instead of comparing himself with God. In fact, he felt he was fitted for God's presence by his own works. And you know, the amazing thing is, in this verse, verse 11, he thanked God for something that God hadn't done. He said, I thank you, God. I'm not like other men. Well, he was like other men, only he didn't know it. He was a lost sinner. And the tragedy is, he didn't see any need for a Savior. He didn't have any need for forgiveness. In fact, he had no need for God. And notice his boasting in verse 12. I fast twice a week. That wouldn't hurt him one little bit. I give tithes of all that I possess. It was a prayer of self-vindication. And I'm sorry to say there are a great many people who pray just like that today. They want God to know how good they are. And their prayers and their whole life is a life of self-vindication concerning their failures as they stand before a righteous God. I just want to say this because I know there are so many who are in the same category as this Pharisee. May the Lord keep us from this thing. You know, someday the Lord's going to tear the mask off and show us just what we are, really are. And I'd remind you of Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the way thereof are the ways of death. Now let's come to the publican in verses 13 and 14. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, I know the King James Version says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But as far as he was concerned, he was the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified more than the other. Now, you notice this man stood afar off. He didn't want to be seen. He possibly up in some corner. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He was a sinner. He was an outcast. He was a racketeer. And sometimes I feel like when I read this, angels, you listen in and see what God can do with a man who was a sinner. Remember, these old Pharisees, publicans, were greatly despised by the Jews of the day. There were no question they had a racket. But you know the Lord can save racketeers. The Lord can save sinners of any kind, any stripe, you name them. God can save them, even the religious sinner. But here, why should such a man pray? My friend, here's a real, personal, humble confession of a man who knew his condition. He made his petition because he was repentant in his heart. He didn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, I'm thinking of the 51st Psalm, the 17th verse. Remember how David took it. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, oftentimes we say, as we measure ourselves as men around us or people around us, and we feel pretty good in our own eyes. But brother, you've got to stand before God. And when you stand before God, you stand before like an open book. And this dear man just bowed his head, smote on his breast, and just said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, if I were teaching theology, I would say that he would say something like this. What he really said was, God, be my propitiation. That is, you provide the sacrifice for me. And because you have provided the sacrifice, your mercy endureth forever. It can reach even me. And this is what's in his heart. He recognized, he confessed his sin, and you notice he had no works to bring him but bad ones. He wasn't like the Pharisee who said, I'm not like other men. I'm not an unjust man. I'm not an immoral. I'm not like this old publican, this racketeer over here in the corner. Why, Lord, I even fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. All he offered was what? Good religious things. This publican had nothing to bring, just bad works. He just came with his sin. My friend, am I talking to you this morning? Do you know that you and I have to stand in the presence of God? And remember, God is righteous. God is holy. And yet God is loving and merciful. Notice what it says. This man, this publican, this racketeer, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other fellow came and prayed thus with himself, self-conceited, self-righteous, no no recognition of the character of God, and no recognition of his own sinfulness, and he went away just the way he came. And there are a great many people who say they pray and they leave the presence of God just the way they came. Let me tell you, my friend, when you come in the presence of God with your heart laid bare and you gaze upon the one who is absolute in righteousness and holiness, there'll be no conceit, there'll be no self-righteousness, there'll be no alibying of what you've done, there'll be no rationalization of your mistakes and sinfulness. You'll just stand in his presence. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You'll notice that the publican, as if he was the only sinner on earth, be merciful to me, the sinner. And if you were the only sinner on God's earth, Christ would have had to come and die for you. And God would receive you, if you mean business. Our Lord here again, I say, is dealing with the reality of prayer. And notice the verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, this fellow put his case in God's hands. And you know, I want to tell you, my friend, God is still receiving sinners who mean business. Do you remember Titus 3:5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Or in Romans 3:25, God set forth his Son to be a propitiation. Let me just change that wording. He set forth his Son to be a mercy seat for you and for me. When Christ satisfied the very righteous character of God, the judgment throne was transformed into a throne of mercy, into a throne of grace. That's why in Hebrews 4:16 it said, let us come with boldness to the throne of grace. Who? Those who need mercy. Isn't it wonderful, my friend, that God has made the provision whereby you and I can come with all our good works, our bad works, our unrighteousness, everything else, and just stand in his presence. A man, a woman, needing forgiveness, needing mercy. And remember, his mercy endureth forever. As long as man is on earth, as long as God is on the throne of grace, he's administering mercy, salvation, forgiveness to everybody who means business. I sincerely hope that you mean business. And I say it again, God is always receiving sinners and saving them. I love that verse in Romans 4:5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So here we have again, one was rejected, the good religious man, the self-righteous man, the man who didn't need mercy, the man who wasn't real. He went away empty. And the one who was accepted was the repentant sinner. And again I say, he's at the same place, the throne of grace, receiving men and women, irrespective of their condition, if they mean business, to come into the presence of God and they experience his divine forgiveness, complete forgiveness, complete cleansing. Do you know, sometimes we sing that song, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Oh, that other precious song, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Friend, do you know the Savior? Why not come into the very presence of God? Don't tell me, Mr. Mitchell, you don't know me, you say, and you don't know my sinfulness. I don't need to know that. God knows all about that. And even though he knows all about you, in your frailty, in your sinfulness, even in your thinking. Because we not only lived in the desires of the flesh, but also of the mind, the children of wrath like the rest, he still pleading with men, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Come unto me, I'll forgive you. Come unto me, and I'll administer mercy and grace. To who? To everyone who will come just as they are, just as they are. As we sometimes sing, just as I am, without one plea. Come as you are. He died for you. He died for me. I tell you, friend, he's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Why don't you come? He's waiting for you. You're not waiting for him. He's waiting for you. So why don't you come today? Put your trust in him, and the Lord bless you.